بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And last week we finished from Surah An-Naba. Surah An-Naba is the first surah in Juz'a Amma. And there was just one thing I wanted to mention last time, but I forgot. And inshallah ta'ala I'll mention it today. Just inshallah ta'ala this could bring your appreciation to the precision in the Qur'an inshallah ta'ala. In the concluding passage of Surah An-Naba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ. The day in which الروح, which we said there's unanimous agreement that is Jibreel alayhi salam, on a day that Jibreel alayhi salam and the angels will be standing in rows for a very long time. Now, we see the same thing coming again in the Qur'an, but the sequence is reversed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ. And again in Surah Al-Ma'arij, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَعْرُجُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ. So you find in two other places in the Qur'an, Al-Mala'ikah came before Al-Ruh. And in this place, Al-Ruhu wal-Mala'ikah, Al-Ruh came first. So inshallah ta'ala, I'll share with you the wisdom behind this, so you can يعني, appreciate the Qur'an, and it's not all of a sudden just يعني, like, oh, this came by accident here, or wasn't paying attention to this one. It's all in precision. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala يعني, put the order in Surah An-Naba, and the other two, Al-Mala'ika was first. Now, something that Al-Mala'ika are known for is their consistent movement. Al-Mala'ika, generally, when you say Al-Mala'ika, they ascribe to movement. So, يعني in Laylatul Qadr, we know that the angels come down, and at يعني Matla' al-Fajr, they go back up, and on the Day of Judgment, the angels will be coming down from the heavens. يَوْمَ تَشَقَّقُ السَّمَاءُ بِالْغَمَامُ وَنُزِّلَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ تَنْزِيلًا. When you hear the word angels, they're only ascribed to movement. They move a lot, right? So now we know there's angels here. They come down, and then at the end of the day, they go back up. But Ar-Ruh, which is Jibreel, one attribute of his attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah At-Takwir is عِنْدَ ذِي الْعَرْشِ مَكِينَ. That's one of his attributes and qualities, is that he stands at the throne. Makin, he stands, he's firm, he's just there. His job is to just stand at the arsh. He's the boss of all the angels. And he moves by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's permission. But he is associated more to non-movement, to just standing still. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about movement, When the verb that came was about movement, the angels were put first. So تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحِ. This is on Laylatul Qadr. تَنَزَّل means they descend. And when you descend, that's a movement. And who's more ascribed to movement? It is الْمَلَائِكَةُ. So الْمَلَائِكَةُ comes before الْرُوحِ. Also تَعْرُج. تَعْرُج means to go up, to ascend. And that's also a movement, and that's ascribed more with the angels. So he says, تَعْرُجُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحِ. But in Surah An-Naba, he spoke about where Jibreel alayhi salam and the angels stand still. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ, stand still. And who's ascribed more to stillness and move, doesn't move? Jibreel alayhi salam. So الروح comes before الملائكه. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الروح والملائكة صف. We did finish Surah An-Naba last week, and we started a little bit with Surah An-Nazi'at, and inshallah ta'ala, just to recap over a few things, we'll say for the very least that Surah An-Naba is a Meccan surah. And again, when we say a Makkan surah, we mean that it is addressing, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing within the surah al-Makkiyah two main issues. And that is the issue of at-tawheed, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the issue of al-ba'ath, which is the resurrection. Why? Because Makkan Qur'an, it is recited to a predominantly disbelieving audience in Mecca. And these people, they have two sicknesses. One is that they don't believe in the oneness of Allah. They believe in Allah as the creator and the sustainer and the provider and so on. But they don't believe that He is worshipped alone. So they have their idols around the Kaaba that they worship. So that's one sickness they have, which is the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another disease that you find within their hearts is that they deny Yawmul Ba'ath, the day of resurrection. So always in Surah Al-Makkiyah, you'll find that these two issues are at large, are manifest in the Surah. And that's what we're going to find in Surah Al-Nazi'at, because it is another Surah Makkiyah. And how to connect this surah with the one before it, just quickly inshallah ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Naba, He focused on that day. Inna yawma al-fasli. Certainly the day of separation. Yawma yaqumu ar-ruh. The day in which ar-ruh and the angels will stand in rows. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمُ الْحَقِّ. That day is the ultimate true day. And then Allah says at the end of the surah, يَوْمَ يَنْظُرُ الْمَرْءُ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاهُ. The day the human will see what his hand sent forward of good and bad deeds. And now you find in Surah An-Nazi'at, the same theme continues. يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةُ. This is the sixth verse. The day in which the shaker or the rattler will shake. Will come when we, inshallah ta'ala, describe and explain this verse. يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةَ تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَةَ قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَ إِذٍ وَيَجِفَةَ. Again, the mention of the day comes. So in other words, you can see the flowing context of the two surah. And in the beginning of Surah An-Nazi'at, what we see is a series of oaths. وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking an oath. He's swearing by النَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقًا. And also النَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطًا. وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبْحًا. فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبْقًا. فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا. And this is a whole topic in and of itself. الْأَقْسَامُ فِي الْقُرْآنِ. Oaths in the Qur'an. This is a very big topic. Many scholars have written many books about this topic to dedicate just most of their life. For example, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he's got two books, Al-Mu'in fi Aqsam al-Qur'an and At-Tibyan fi Aqsam al-Qur'an, in where he just sits down and he analyzes the oaths in the Qur'an. Took a lot of time for him. This is volumes of books. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll just summarize something about the oaths in the Qur'an before I can explain this, so you can appreciate inshallah ta'ala what's to come. Now, if we were to talk about oaths, to make it easy, let's divide it into three categories. Very briefly, let's talk about oaths in general, in general communication and speech. Why do people use oaths? We said last time that either they're angry and they want to threaten someone. Wallahi, if you don't stop talking, I'll do such and such to you. When you're really angry, you'll use the oath. You'll swear. And that already, it resembles there's some sort of anger. There's a threatening tone that comes from you. So that's one use of the oath these days in common and in common speech. And another intention people use the oath for is that if people don't believe them, for a testimony at court, you'll use the oath. You'll say, Wallahi, yes, I witnessed and I saw this happening, this such and such happened. So this is another use of oaths in general speech today. Now, the second category is, let's see how the oath and what was the main purpose behind an oath in old Arabic, in the Arabian time, even before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Well, the main intention behind using an oath was to grab the attention of the listener. So he wants to address his friend about something. He'll say, by the moon. And by the way, when they used to take an oath, they take an oath by an object. Now we know for us this is haram, because whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, He alone can take an oath by. But we only take an oath by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His names and attributes. So the Arabs, when they used to take an oath, they'd insert an object, they'd add an object. So they'd say, I swear by the sun. And then he'd say what he wants to say. So there's an object. In an oath, there's an object and there's a subject. The subject is what you want to offer, what you want to say. So you say, I swear by Allah, that will be the object part, al-muqsam alayh, and jawab al-qasam, which is the subject, will be what you want to say. So, I swear by Allah, I was at the masjid yesterday, for example. At the masjid yesterday is what? Is the subject. And by Allah is al-muqsam alayh, which is the object. So the Arabian, this is how he used to take an oath. He used to say, by my horse, for example, something that was really precious. By the sun, by the morning. And he used to say what he says. Now, having understood this, let's see how oaths are used in the Quran. And subhanAllah, this is amazing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and sorry, the intention of the oath with the Arab was to grab your attention. We said this, it was to grab your attention. So he'd say, I swear by the morning, and you're already thinking what's going to happen in the morning. You look to see what he wants to offer, what he wants to say. So he's already grabbed your attention. Then he says what he wants to say. Now oaths in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does take oaths in the Quran. But the question is, what is the wisdom and what's different to the oaths in the Quran? What's different to when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath? You know, amongst the early generations, including at-tabi'un, many had the opinion that oaths are used for something sacred and powerful. They had the opinion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will only take an oath by something that is sacred. For example, لا أقسم بهذا البلد. I swear by this city. Mecca, and Mecca is a sacred place. So Allah takes an oath by something sacred. Or by something powerful. والفجر. Or والشمس. والضحى. All these things are sacred and they're incredibly powerful. And they're the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So some of them would go to this opinion. Now, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala in his book, I believe in At-Tibyan fi Aqsam al-Qur'an, he argues this. And he says that there has to be something more to the oath. There has to be more than the fact they're only sacred and powerful. Because had that been the case, then easy. You could just move this set of oaths from this surah and put them in another surah and bring that oath from there and put it in the other surah. So, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ فِي الْخُسْرِ. You could say, وَالْضُحَى إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ فِي الْخُسْرِ. That's what he's arguing. He's saying, if that's the only reason that Allah takes an oath by something that's sacred and powerful, then we could move him around. There's no difference. He says there has to be something more to that. And he says that somehow the object of the oath is related to the subject of the oath. There has to be a connection. So for example, in other words, what he's saying is that the oath is a powerful means of introducing a subject in the surah. So for example, last week I shared with you the example of وَالتِّينِ وَالزَّيْتُونِ وَطُورِ سِينِينَ وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينِ لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by the fig, by the olive, by the mountain of Sinin, and by this sacred land. And then he says, indeed we have created man in the best of fashion. What does the fig got to do with the creation of man? So we said the fig, at-teen, you know, if you just search on Google now, the best figs in the world, automatically this word Turkey will come out. Turkey is known for its figs, for its dry fig and for its fresh fig. And Nuh alayhi salam's ark, it landed and istawat ala al-Judi. And al-Judi is a place that's close to Turkey. So when we say wat-teen, it's already alluding to who? To Nuh alayhi salam. Was-zaytun, we said that Isa alayhi salam comes down in Palestine. And Palestine already now is known for the best olives and for the best olive oil. So was-zaytun is already alluding to the Prophet Isa alayhi salam. Waturi Sinin, the mountain of Sinin, that's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke and addressed Musa on. So this is already alluding to Musa alayhi salam. وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينِ, the sacred city, and this secure city, it is alluding to the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nuh alayhi salam, and Isa alayhi salam, and Musa, and Ibrahim, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they're five ulul azmi min al-rusul, the most noble of prophets. How are they related to لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ? Because you know, we said that people now, especially in the philosophy and whatever it is, they tend to push the idea of that man was created flawed. They didn't know how to clean himself, how to articulate himself, how to eat, how to so on, and how to clothe himself. And then centuries and centuries later, he figured out how to live, how to be decent. Well, this is rubbish. Allah says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. How is Allah going to prove this? Read the history of Nuh. Read the history of Isa and Musa and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Ibrahim, and you'll find that insan was created in the best of fashion. And one more thing, you know, the beginning of man was Adam alayhi salam. Also, when we say wat-teen, it refers to Adam alayhi salam. How? Because we know for a fact that when Adam alayhi salam was in the paradise and he ate from the forbidden tree, you know, obviously his clothes went off. They fell off. And he came to every single tree, and each tree refused to give Adam its leaves, except one tree. And that was Shajarat al-Teen. Shajarat al-Teen, it gave him the leaves. So wat-teen will also allude to Adam alayhi salam. It's like Adam, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. Read the legacy of Adam alayhi salam. طيب. And also there are a lot of many other scientific things. I'll just share with you one more. You know the fig, if you open it in the middle, you know, at-teen is at the beginning of the surah, and then لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانِ, it's talking about the creation of man. You know the fig, if you open it, what does it look like from the middle? If you just focus in the middle, you'll find, subhanAllah, it looks like sperm cells, all coming into the middle like this, red and white lines. And this, they've proven that you eat teen, you eat fig, it's good for the reproductive system. And Allah is saying, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. We created man. See, the creation of man, the idea is coming with this wat-teen. SubhanAllah, the things in the Quran are amazing. You just follow and follow, and it keeps going till the end of day. Another thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, for example, in Surah Al-Qiyamah, لا أقسم بيوم القيامة ولا أقسم بالنفس اللوامة. I swear by يوم القيامة, the day of judgment. And I swear by the blameworthy self or soul. That's in Surah Al-Qiyamah. And you'll find in Surah Al-Qiyamah the only two issues that are addressed is يوم القيامة and the blameworthy soul. كَلَّا بَلْ تُحِبُّونَ الْعَاجِلَةَ وَتَذَرُونَ الْآخِرَةَ soul. So this is a very strong argument Ibn al-Qayyim puts forward, and that is that the oath and the object even in the oath is related to the subject of the surah. So now let's look at the beginning of this surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by saying, وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَ. النَّازِعَات comes from the word نَزَعَ. نَزَعَ literally means to pull something out violently with full force. And the verb نَزَع could be used in the tangible sense and in the non-tangible sense, in the physical sense and in the non-physical sense. And this is important that I'll share with you so you can understand how violent is this pulling. In the tangible sense, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in the Quran, He says, وَنَزَعَ يَدَهُ فَإِذَا هِيَ بَيْضَاءُ لِلنَّاظِرِينَ. When He speaks about Musa alayhi salam, when he was in the palace of Fir'aun, Allah says, He نَزَعَ يَدَهُ. You know, He had two signs to show Fir'aun. One was the stick, the other was His hand. But Allah says, نَزَعَ يَدَهُ. So it wasn't this casual type of pulled out His hand and it became white. Rather, He pulled it with full force. And then it was white. لِلنَّاظِرِينَ. لِلنَّاظِرِينَ means for those that stare. So in other words, He is in the middle of the palace and He just pulls His hand from nowhere, from here. This is Al-Jayb, not from His pocket, from here. He pulled it out with so much force and everyone just stared at Him. لِلنَّاظِرِينَ. This is another thing in the Quran, which is stories, inshallah ta'ala. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to bless us with time and we get there, we'll explain more. Another time He uses this verb naza'. He says, Inna arsalna alayhim rihan sarsaran fi yawmin ahsin mustamir tanzi'un nas ka'annahum a'jazu nakhlin munqa'ir. Allah spoke about a wind, a violent destructive wind He sent upon Ad, those that belied the messenger Hud alayhi salam. What did this wind do to them? Allah says, tanzi'un nas. It pulled the people out of wherever they were hiding. كَأَنَّهُمْ أَعْجَازُ نَخْلٍ مُنْقَعِرٍ. It looked like they were like rooted palm trees. How much force does it take to pull out a palm tree? That's nazar. That's nazar. The force that it takes to not wiggle it, to just pull it out. This is the verb nazar. That's in the physical sense. It also comes in the non-physical sense, in the non-tangible sense. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلٍّ إِخْوَانًا عَلَى سُرُرٍ مُتَقَابِلِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about those that, يعني the dwellers of paradise. He says, before they enter the paradise, نَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلٍّ. We forcefully, violently ripped out of their heart whatever is left of jealousy. Because you know, before we enter paradise, there is no jealousy amongst one another in paradise. But by Allah saying, وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ, it already gives us the meaning that how much is jealousy embedded within us now when we're here. Jealousy is in our heart so much so that يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ it's وَنَزَعْنَا. It must be ripped out before you enter. And another time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses it. See, and that's in the non-physical sense. And another time Allah says, يَنْزِعُ عَنْهُمَا لِبَاسَهُمَا. You know, when Adam alayhi salam ate from the forbidden tree, you know, his clothes came off. But what was the word used? You know, if you take your clothes off, the appropriate word to use in the Arabic language would be khala'a. Khala'a thiyabahu. You don't say naza'a thiyabahu. You say khala'a. So this is giving, Allah is saying, yanzi'u anhuma libasahuma. He used the verb of naza' for clothing. So you got to understand something. That the clothing in paradise is different to the clothing in the dunya. In dunya, this is the clothes. In the paradise, they were clothed and their clothes was of light. That was the clothes. It's of light. Light was the garment that Adam and Hawa wore, and that was the same thing that covered their private part. So when they ate from the tree, this light was ripped away from them. It was ripped away. That's what we understand. The word nazar already gives us the meaning that the clothing of paradise is different. Because if it was the same, the verb khala'a would have been used. Anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls this surah, Surah Al-Nazi'at. We said the nazi'at means to pull something. And this surah is going to speak about a lot of things that are pulled. For example, the beginning of it, وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقًا, is talking about some creation that's pulling out something. وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطًا, also talking about a group of creation that's pulling out something as well. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He speaks about you coming out of the grave. أَإِنَّا لَمَرْدُودُونَ فِي الْحَافِرَةِ إِذَا كُنَّا عِظَامًا نَخِرَةً قَالُوا تِلْكَ إِذًا كَرَّةٌ فَإِنَّمَا هِيَ زَجْرَةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ فَإِذَا هُمْ بِالسَّاهِرَةِ, bringing out of their grave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Fir'aun and how he was pulled out of his palace and sent straight to the ocean, and that's where he drowned. فَأَخَذَهُ اللَّهُ نَكَالَ الْآخِرَةِ وَالْأُولَى. Allah also speaks about the hellfire. وَبُرِّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِمَنْ يَرَى, and the hellfire was pulled out for those that can see. So this is the argument. The whole surah is talking about things that are pulled out. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking an oath by something that's pulled out forcefully. Then he says, gharqa. And gharqa literally means to dive in something. You dive in something, that's gharq. And this verb here, it's used to emphasize the act of pulling out. So in other words, the idea in وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَ, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking an oath by, He's taking an oath by a group of creatures that dive deep in and pull whatever's inside out. This is وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَ. Now the majority of the mufassirun say that this is referring to the angels, based on the opinion of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu. And this verse is for the disbelievers. It is talking about the angels that dive deep into the disbeliever's body and pull his soul out. Pull his soul. Meaning when he faces reality, he doesn't want to die. So it has to be ripped out. So وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقًا is talking about the angels that rip the disbeliever's soul away from his body. The other issue and the other opinion in this is what Al-Hasan Al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala wa radiya anhu shared, and he said that this is actually referring to the stars. The stars that are being pulled out of the sky, like the comets or the shooting stars, which was something that the Arabs were familiar with. But the most popular view is that it's the angels. Now I'll share with you one more view, and inshallah ta'ala we'll tie everything up so you can understand. The thing you have to understand about the Quran is that the text sometimes is ambiguous. It's unclear. And let's be honest, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He doesn't spell out that this is the angels. He says, وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقًا. There's no mention of angels. And we know that the Qur'an is حَمَّال أَوْجُهُ. It holds and it's able to carry more than one view. Just like we shared with you, عَنِ النَّبَأِ الْعَظِيمِ. What did we say النَّبَأ was? Three things, you can remember. Yalla.
It's a great news, which has to take action.
Yeah, what is an-naba? What is it? There was three sayings we said.
Day of resurrection.
Day of resurrection, the Quran, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You see how three opinions, but at the end we tied it all up. We said that it is يعني نبأٌ عظيم. It's a great news, which is the Quran, brought by a great prophet that explains to us of a great day. It's all together. If you deny one, you've denied the other two. If you believe in one, you have to believe in the other two. You understand? So it's all connected. So Al-Quran Hamal Awjuh, it carries more than one view. And the fact that there has been difference of opinion amongst the scholars as to what An-Nazi'at is, already gives you the idea that this verse is unclear. It's ambiguous. So most of the Mufassirun, many of the Mufassirun in history, they'd study the difference of opinions, the different views, and see the proofs to come to a conclusion as to which is most correct. So for example, one of these views in An-Nazi'at Gharqa, which Al-Islahi rahimahullah, he mentions is in Tafsir, he said that An-Nazi'at is referring to the winds, to the winds. And he proves this linguistically because of the alif ta at the end. This, inshallah ta'ala, won't get too technical, but inshallah, so you can appreciate and you can understand where al-islah is coming from. Very simple. وَالنَّازِعَاتِ alif ta. وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ alif ta. وَالسَّابِحَاتِ alif ta. فَالسَّابِقَاتِ alif ta. فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ alif ta. He says because it ends with alif ta, it refers to the winds. Why does he say this? Because when you look in another place in the Quran, you'll find that the same alif ta at the end also referred to winds. وَالْمُرْسَلَاتِ عُرْفًا. And that's referring to the winds. That's agreement already, that's referring to the winds. فَالْعَاصِفَاتِ alif ta. You know, وَالذَّارِيَاتِ. وَالذَّارِيَاتِ ذَرْوَى. That's referring to the winds. فَالْحَامِلَاتِ وِقْرَى. So all this alif ta always spoke about winds. So he's saying وَالنَّازِعَاتِ is nothing different, and that has to be the wind. But in order to appreciate why he said this, and he did not agree that النَّازِعَاتِ are the angels, here's another thing. Now in the Arabic language, the nouns that end with alif ta are most likely feminine plural. You understand? I'll give you an example. Here there's a group of Muslim males. So I'll say Muslimun or Muslimin. If there's a group of females, I'll say what? Muslimat. So Allah says this in Surah Al-Ahzab. Inna al-Muslimina wal-Muslimat. Wal-Mu'minina wal-Mu'minat. Yani the Muslims of the males and the Muslims of the females. The believing males, the believing females. The fasting males, the fasting females, so on. In other words, what we're saying is that the alif ta is a feminine plural. You only use this when you group a feminine, when you group the feminine, right? That's when alif ta comes. Now he says that in another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he speaks against attributing femininity to the angels. أَفَأَصْفَاكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ بِالْبَنِينَ وَاتَّخَذَ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنَاثًا إِنَّكُمْ لَتَقُولُونَ قَوْلًا عَظِيمًا. Has Allah given you sons? And He has ascribed for Himself angels and their women, their females. مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنَاثًا. He says, إِنَّكُمْ لَتَقُولُونَ قَوْلًا عَظِيمًا. Verily you're saying something enormous. In other words, Allah criticized those that ascribed femininity to the angels. And so he's saying An-Nazi'at is the feminine plural. So that can't be the angels. It's got to be the winds. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the angels in the Quran, He refers to them with the masculine plural. You know, Munzilin, Musawwimin, Yadribuna Wujuhahum, Murdifin, so on. Talking about the angels, He speaks about the masculine plural. And one more thing he said, and another view why the scholars say it's not the angels, because this ayah describes something that dives into something else and pulls it out. But according to the ahadith, according to the ahadith, the soul is pulled out from where? From the toe. And there is no mention of something diving in and pulling something out. So he says, therefore, An-Nazi'at is the winds. This is al-Islahi. But keep in your mind, the strongest view in this is that An-Nazi'at are what? Are the angels. Now, let's tie all this up. The winds and the angels and all this. So we have two opinions here. We have a majority view, and that is angels. And we have a strong view. That is the winds. Now, subhanAllah, this shows us the comprehensive nature of the Qur'an. Remember that the Qur'an, especially this Surah An-Nazi'at, is a Meccan Surah. So the predominant audience are disbelievers, Mushriku Quraysh. Now when they listen to the Quran, obviously this is got to be some relevant da'wah. This is not something that I don't understand. بِلِسَانٍ عَرَبِيٍ مُبِينٍ. This is in clear, plain Arabic language. They understand this. And we know something of the disbelievers. After the Prophet ﷺ recites, they're not going to walk up to him and say, Ya Rasulullah, give me tafsir of al-Nazi'at. What does this mean? No. They just memorize, and they're good memorizers. And they walk. And they have to have some understanding. At least, even if their understanding is basic, it's minimal, they still have an understanding of somewhat what's going on in the verse. But the believer, on the other hand, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam recites Quran, he has the opportunity to go back to him. Ya Rasulullah, what does this mean? I'll give you an example, inshallah, just to wrap up this whole subject. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam recites, يَعْلَمُ مَا يَلِجُ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَمَا يَخْرُجُ مِنْهَا. It is only Allah Azza wa Jal that knows what penetrates into the earth and what comes out of the earth. Now the disbeliever, he only thinks it's the seed that goes in and it comes out as a plant. But this is the disbeliever. But the believer, he has more of a spiritual understanding. So he believes that, but he also believes that it's also referring to when humans go into the ground and they'll come out. You understand? There's more of a spiritual meaning with the believer. But the disbeliever, it's still, this is relevant to him. He understands this at some basic level. Now, Al-Islahi rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that the mushriku Quraysh probably thought that these verses are referring to the winds. That's the only thought they could possibly imagine. They can't think of angels coming in and pulling out the body. So we have to talk about these two, and we'll see as we move along the verses in the oaths. Subhanallah, how amazing this is. So let's go back to wan-nazi'at, and now let's explain it from there. One more proof Al-Islahi used to support his opinion that it is the winds. He says that the verb naza'a comes in the Quran and it's associated with a wind. The verse that we read, and we said, Inna arsalna alayhim rihan sarsaran fi yawmi nahsin mustamit tanzi'un nas. We sent upon them, upon Ad, a violent destructive wind that pulled them. So the verb naza' was associated with a wind. This was a very strong proof for al-Islahi when he mentioned that al-Nazi'at is referring to the wind. Now let's see this. If the verse is referring to the angels, it'll mean that Allah Azza wa Jal is taking an oath by angels that dive deep into the disbeliever's body and pull his soul out forcefully because it doesn't want to come out after it sees the reality. If al-nazi'at is the winds, then it is talking, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by hurricanes or tornadoes or destructive winds that which pull and force out roots of trees or buildings out of their foundations. In other words, talking about destructive winds. وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَ وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَ. النَّاشِطَاتِ comes from the verb nashata. Nashata means to undo a knot without making any effort. You have your shoelace and you just pull it like that, you undone the knot with no effort at all. That's nashata. That's nashatat. And another example of this is like, say for example you have an animal like a cat and you have the rope around its leg and it just wiggles its leg and the rope is gone. That's nashat. Very simple. It's something that's got no effort at all. Effortlessly. وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَ. And this is referring to the angels that dive into the believer's body and pull his soul out without any effort. نَاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَ. Pull it out smoothly and easily with no pain. That's one nashitati nashta. If it was referring to the winds, then it is talking about a smooth breeze of wind. Look at the contrast now. Al-Nazi'ati Gharqa, talking about angels that pull the disbeliever's soul. Al-Nashitati Nashta, talking about angels that smoothly take away the believer's soul. Al-Nazi'ati Gharqa, if it's according to the view of the wind, it's talking about a destructive wind. If it's about Al-Nashitati Nashta, then it's talking about a wind that is a means of comfort and relaxation. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبْحَ. These are all oaths. Allah is swearing by all this. So these are objects. It has to be a subject somewhere down coming, inshaAllah. وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبْحَ. السَّابِحَات comes from the word سَبَحَ. سَبَحَ literally means to swim. To swim quickly and smoothly. That's what sabah means. You know, you can swim and you can splash. That's not sabah. Sabha means to swim without any of this splashing, nice and smoothly. You know, at-taharruku fi kulli al-jihati bi-sur'atin wa biduni awa'iq. It's to move freely in all directions without any obstacles or barriers or difficulties. Very, very smooth. Sailing, like a bird. You know how the bird, yusabbih. Right? This is the verb that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in the Quran for the birds. Like that, glides very smoothly. That's what sabihati sabha. If it is referring to the angels, then it's talking about the angels that go into the believer's body and they swim in the body with no effort to find where the soul is and pull it out and come out. Swimming in the body of the believer. If it is referring to the winds, it is talking about the winds that drive the clouds. You know, and then the clouds start moving. That's what sabihati sabha. If it's referring to the winds, it's talking about the clouds that are swimming in the air smoothly as a result of the winds pushing them. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبْقَ. Before it's wa, now it's fa. فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبْقَ. And what does this give us of meaning? It means that this fa, it tells us that this bit of the verse, فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبْقَ, is linked to the one before, وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبْحَ. There has to be a link between them because of the fa. For example, I say, قَامَ فَذَهَبَ. He got up and he went. But I said, if I say, قَامَ وَذَهَبَ, means he got up, and then he did whatever, and then as a result, it's just probably time when suddenly just walked off. But when you say qama fadhahaba, it means he only stood up to go. That's the only reason he got up to. There he goes. That's given by the word, by the letter fa. But when you say qama wadhahaba, it means he got up, he probably chatted with his friend, he probably prayed to the God, then he just walked out. That's wadhahaba. But fa, it gives you the understanding that these two verses are linked together. So something that's swimming apparently is connected to فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبْقَ. السَّابِقَاتِ comes from the word سَبَقَ, which means to race. To race. You know, when one thing is ahead of another, there's a race going on. That's فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبْقَ. So now if this is referring to the angels, we got to link the two together. It's talking about وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبْحَ, the angels that go into the body of the believer and they float smoothly into the body. They look for the soul. They get the soul. They come out. Now فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبْقَ. They race back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this soul. So there's this angel took out this soul. He took out this soul. Took out another soul. And they're all now racing. Who gets first to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبْقَ. And if it is referring to the winds, and this is interesting, then وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبْحَ, we said it's the clouds that are smoothly floating in the air as a result of the winds pushing them. And you know, sometimes you look outside, what happens? Some of the clouds are racing one another. One is before the other, one just comes flying on the other side. This is فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبْقَ. If it's referring to the wind, you understand? فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبْقَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finally wraps up the oath and he says, فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا. فالمدبرات comes from the word تدبير. تدبير means thoroughly detailed, a thorough and a detailed planning and organizing and executing. Execution of a plan. That's تدبير. But it's thoroughly and detailed, in detail it's studied. It's not just that's the idea and just execute it. No, no. Tadbir comes from the word dubur. Dubur means the back, right? The back. So they say duburun naqa, the back of the camel, his backside. Duburun naqa. And what this gives you of an idea is that those that they plan, they take a step back and they thoroughly examine their plan, then they take the step ahead and then they execute the plan. If this is referring to the angels, then Allah Azza wa Jal is taking an oath by the angels that thoroughly plan Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command and then execute it. It's talking about angels that execute Allah Azza wa Jal's command in a planned, organized fashion. Talking about how each of the groups, for example, Nazi'at, that's one group. They're responsible for taking out the disbeliever's soul. And Nashi'at, they're responsible for taking out the believer's soul. There is a group of angels, different other tasks. For example, move the clouds. This one has send the rain here. This one, the trumpet, to blow into the trumpet. Everyone has a job. And these jobs, Allah is telling us, فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا. He's taking an oath by the angels that are well executed in their plans. It's not just anything. It is well executed. It's studied. It's planned. It's taking a step back. Look at it. It's proper. Move forward. Now do. Now execute. And if it's referring to the winds, then we know that all life is sustained by wind. Because the wind is what moves the cloud. And it moves dust. And it moves pollen. And when the wind moves the cloud, that's also executed. It's planned. Allah Azza wa Jal, He gives permission to the wind to move this cloud to this part of the land. So this part can get water. And He doesn't move it here, in this place is going to get drought. And He moves this, the wind moves the pollen from here to this other plant. So it can start, you know, the plant, the process. And this is, if it's referring to the wind, it's talking about how well executed the wind is. So subhanAllah, you look outside, why is it raining here, not here? That's all part of an executed plan, a well-organized plan. It's not just the rain anywhere, or you see dust moving from here to here. No, this is all فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا. It is all being studied and thoroughly checked before it's executed. SubhanAllah. Allah Azza wa Jal, from His wisdom, He plans and He decrees that this part of earth will get rain, this won't get rain. And this all goes back to the wind because the wind is actually moving the clouds. SubhanAllah. This is what we understand from مُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا. Now, after these oaths, Allah finished the oaths now. He finalized, He concluded by saying, فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا. Now a new subject comes on hand. How do we know it's a new subject? Because the rhyming scheme changes. يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةِ. Now it's with a ha. Before it was all alif. وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَى وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبْحَى فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبْقَى فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا. يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةِ تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَةِ قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ. The ha comes now. And this ha in the Arabic language, just with common speech, it refers and relates to something that's scary. You know, so for example, look, just reflect upon yourself. If you're scared of something, say for example there was a dog that followed you. And you just ran away from it. And at the end, you want to tell your story to someone. The dog followed me, and the hat comes out. That's what happens. You know? And look at this, subhanAllah, in Surah Al-Haqqah, you'll understand this very clearly. When the disbeliever takes his hand, his book by his left hand, what does he say? فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِشِمَالِهِ فَيَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُوْتَ كِتَابِيَهِ وَلَمْ أَدْرِ مَا حِسَابِيَهِ يَا لَيْتَهَا كَانَتِ الْقَاضِيَهِ مَا أَغْنَى عَنِّي مَالِيَهِ. So on. So the hat at the end of the verse is actually relaying to us an emotion. Allah is not only telling us what the disbeliever will say, Allah is also telling us how He'll say it. He'll say it with fault, He's tired. So much so that now the hat is coming out at the end. يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُوْتَ كِتَابِيَهِ وَلَمْ أَدْرِ مَا حِسَابِيَهِ. And the hat is coming out. So this hat, somehow it refers to something that's extreme. Something that should shake you. So Allah says, يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةِ. The day on which this earth will shake, تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَةِ. Another shake will follow it. قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ. On that day, hearts will be full of fear. So you see the idea. Something of overwhelming fear is being described in the verses. How is Allah going to bring this across? SubhanAllah, we find it with the hat. But now to go back, we said these are series of oaths that Allah finished by saying فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا. Now we're expecting a what? A response, a subject to the object. But subhanAllah, you know something? The subject here is removed. This is what's called حَذْفُ الْجَوَابِ. Removal of the response. And this happens. Why does this happen? It happens because this surah, you know how I told you all the surah are linked and connected to each other? This surah is part of a series of surah before it. And the response is found somewhere else. It's found in two surah before, which is Surah Al-Mursalat. See there, Al-Mursalat, Wal-Mursalati Urfa, it's speaking about the winds. The subject for the oaths there was إِنَّمَا تُوعَدُونَ لَوَاقِعَ. Verily what you have been promised is coming. Again, the idea of Day of Judgment comes again. So وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَ and so on, these are the objects. And the subject is that verily the Day of Judgment is going to come. And we're still going to link all this together. And why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes in the Quran remove the subject? One is so you can research other surah in the Quran. Not to take the Quran as a piecemeal, do whatever you want. No, rather you have to study all of it because it's all connected to each other. That's one benefit. The other benefit is that your attention remains with the subject of this surah. What's all this got to do with the rest of the surah, right? We said that's how the Arab, he understands that something is related to everything in the Quran and in the surah. So now, already subhanAllah, we can find a connection. Who can think of a connection? وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقًا. It's talking about the angels that violently and forcefully rip out the soul of the disbeliever. And then Allah says, يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةِ. Talking about the Day of Judgment. Who has found the connection so far?
Is it back to Al-Yawm from the end of the
Malak? No. What's the connection between angels that are pulling out the souls of the disbeliever and the Day of Judgment?
It's the shaking, the violent shake.
On that day, on the day تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةِ, a lot of نَازِعَاتِ will be happening. A lot of souls will be pulled out as a result of this رَاجِفَةِ. Some of the ulama say الرَّاجِفَةِ is this yelling, the screaming of Jibreel. When they hear the scream of Jibreel, they die. It's so fearful, it's so frightening, it's so scary. As a result, they all just, one after the other, is dying. So that day is the most day in which An-Nazi'ati Gharqa is happening. A lot of souls are being ripped out on that day. You know, the one blow in the trumpet, that's it, everyone's gone. يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, the day that the rattler, the shaker, will shake. الرَّاجِفَة is referring to الْأَرْضُ وَالْجِبَالِ. Because Allah says in another surah, in Surah Al-Muzzammil, يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الْأَرْضُ وَالْجِبَالِ وَكَانَتِ الْجِبَالُ كَثِيبًا مَهِيلًا. Here he doesn't say the day in which the earth and mountains will shake. Rather he says the day in which the shaker will shake. So in other words, what are we learning? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave an adjective to this land and to these mountains. Its adjective is that it's the shaker, it's going to shake. So much so that it's called al-rajifa. It's called the shaker. We're living on the shaker. Why? Because it's going to vibrate. It's going to violently move. إِذَا زُلْزِلَةِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا It's just a matter of time. So al-rajifa is an ism, it's a noun, which means that's meant to shake. So the final destiny of this earth, no matter whether you like it or not, you don't agree with it, or you do, its final destiny is that it's going to shake. We said so much so that it's called al-rajifa. And this is a profound declaration in the Qur'an about the reality of that day. Now, يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَ This is also unanimous agreement, is that it's referring to the first blow in the trumpet. The first blow. When the angel blows his breath into the trumpet, this is the day in which al-rajifa will shake, and as a result, what will happen? Everyone will die. On that day, you'll see al-nazi'ati gharqa being manifest. It's all over the place. Wal-nazi'ati gharqa, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةِ He says, تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَةِ Perhaps we'll conclude with this. تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَةِ After this shake, there's something called الرَّادِفَةِ which will follow. Now الرَّادِفَةِ in the Arabic language comes from the word radaf. And radaf literally means to be behind something. The best example I can give is like, you see if you're driving a car, the passenger that's behind you, he's radif, you call him. Wherever you go, he's always behind you. You turn left, you turn right, you go straight, you reverse, he's always behind you. That's radif. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that this shaykh, it's followed by something called al-radifa. And al-radifa here is the second blow in the trumpet. Now we already found this blow in the trumpet. Where did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speak about it? In Surah An-Naba. يَوْمَ يُنْفَخُ فِي الصُّورِ فَتَأْتُونَ أَفْوَاجًا There it was in brief. Allah spoke about the second blow in the trumpet. And He said, as a result, you'll all come in multitudes, in armies. Here, there's a bit more detail. يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةِ The earth and the mountain will shake as a result of the first blow in the trumpet. تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَةِ After many years, the radifa will follow. This is the second blow in the trumpet. This is when we all come up. تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَةِ When we all come up, what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ And this subhanallah is amazing. Because the verse is supposed to be al-qulub. With al, it's got to be a definite article. Rather Allah azza wa jal begins this ayah with indefinite article. قلوب يومئذ واجفة سبحان الله يعني it's from the rahmah of Allah عز وجل he says قلوب he doesn't say القلوب because القلوب would mean all hearts on that day will be trembling out of fear but قلوب without the alif lam means some hearts when we say some hearts what do we mean there's another group This other group won't be trembling out of fear. And that is the believers. And قُلُوبٌ, the two bomba on the bat at the end, suggests something enormous, something large. You know, say التنوين للعظمة. To use the تنوين, it indicates to something enormous. So in other words, how do we put these things together? Some, many. Without alif lam, it gives us the idea of some. With the dhamma, it gives us the idea of many. It means Allah Azza wa Jal is saying to us that there are two groups on that day. Some, their hearts are going to be trembling. How many are they? They're many. These disbelievers are many. قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ, especially on that day. What does that mean? Today, probably they're not wajifa. Today, probably they don't have fear. But on that day, they will have fear. So you pass by the disbeliever today, you find him, man, this guy is in peace, he's in tranquility, he's not here. What is he living? Allah says, يَوْمَئِذٍ, on that day, not necessarily here, يَوْمَئِذٍ, wajifa. Wajifa means fear that's mixed with discomfort. You know when the heart pounds and it races so hard out of fear? That's قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ wajifa. But you know something? Allah Azza wa Jal says wajifa. Wajifa is a noun. What did we say about nouns and verbs?
Noun is long-term.
Right, it's consistent. You know when you're scared of something, for the very first few minutes, your heart races. Then what happens? It eases, it relaxes. Allah says, وَيَجِفَ, He used the noun. Meaning that the hearts there will be pounding and racing, but it's not going to stop, it's not going to slow down. It keeps going. Because it's a noun, that's how we understood the meaning. So subhanAllah, what kind of horrors are happening on this day? What is happening on this day that the hearts are so full of fear that they're pounding, and it's not gonna stop, it's gonna keep going. The more that's unfolded in front of them, the more this wajifa is gonna keep going. And in wajaf is a verb that's attributed to the fear of an animal. You know the animal they used to say, wajaftul khayl, you slap the horse or you slap the camel, and out of fear it runs away. This is wajaf. You say wajaftul khayr. This verb is ascribed to the fear of an animal. Allah Azza wa Jalla is describing their fear like an animal's fear. That's even more disgrace and humiliation for them. قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَبْصَارُهَا خَاشِعَةٌ. And this is some amazing language. He says, again, you know, Allah Azza wa Jalla depicts the terrors on this day. Sometimes Allah Azza wa Jal, He depicts terrors on that day by things that are going to happen on that day. For example, He tells you, وَجُمِعَ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ. He gives us fear of that day by telling us what's going to happen. What's going to happen to the sun? What's going to happen to the sky? What's going to happen to the land? What's going to happen to the mountains, to the oceans? And sometimes He depicts the terror of that day by looking at the person and how scared they are. He won't tell us about the scary things, the events that will happen. Rather, He'll tell us about the reaction of people that see this. And this surah is highlighting the reaction to the events of the Day of Judgment of this person. If the events didn't fear you in the surah before, Allah spoke in the surah before, what's happening? وَسُيِّرَتِ الْجِبَالُ فَكَانَتْ سَرَابًا. If there's not going to scare you, alright, let me tell you how you'll react, perhaps that'll scare you. Understand? This is incredible. This is incredible. This is a way of bringing someone to sense. You don't fear what's going to happen, you think this is a joke? Let me just tell you how you are going to react to what's going to unfold right in front of your eyes. This is how you're going to react. قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ. Your heart is going to be so petrified. It's going to pound. So much so, it's like the fear of an animal. And it's going to keep going and going and going. That's how you're going to be. Isn't that enough of a reason for you to stay away from what you're saying and come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen. قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ. Then he says, أَبْصَارُهَا خَاشِعَةٌ. The eyes, the vision of those hearts. Amazing. He doesn't say, أَبْصَارُهُمْ, their eyes. No, he says, أَبْصَارُهَا, its eyes. He's saying that the heart has a vision. It has an eye. And why is this incredible? Why is it very important to understand? We're learning something very profound here. That the vision is directly connected to the heart. What you see is affected by what you have here. If there's iman in here, then what you see with your eyes will serve as a reminder for you. If there's some iman here, then what you're going to see will serve as a reminder for you. You see the sun now, you see the moon, they all should be a sign of Allah Azza wa Jal for you if you had iman in here. And it should bring you closer to the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if there's no iman in here, then what you see will do nothing for you. But on that day, what does Allah say? He says, أَبْصَارُهَا خَاشِعَةٌ قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ. You see, the disbelievers on that day, the absar, their eyes will be overwhelmed with fear, خَاشِعَةٌ. Why? Because now there's iman in their heart. Now they've seen. There's عَيْنَ الْيَقِينَ now. They've seen the realities. And because they've seen what Allah has promised them, there's iman now. And now this iman is directly linked to the vision. So now Allah describes their eye as being full of fear. We said that the eye is directly connected to the heart. Whatever the heart feels, the eye should manifest on the eye. So now it's not happening for them. But on that day, you say, why is their absar khashia? Why is there khushu' in their eyes? Because the heart now has belief, has iman. They've seen. Look what's happening. أَبْصَارُهَا خَاشِعَةٌ. طيب, inshallah ta'ala, we'll stop here and we'll leave the discussion for يَقُولُونَ إِنَّا لَمَرْدُودُونَ فِي الْحَافِرَةِ. Inshallah ta'ala, in the next lesson, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give us an understanding of the Quran, to make us people of the Quran, to make us of people that benefit from the reminders of the Quran. إِنَّهُ وَلِيُّ ذَلِكَ وَقَادِرُ عَلَيْهِ. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.